This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, M-E-N.org. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Today we have with us my guest, Dr. Eric Mason, who is the founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he and his wife, Yvette, have four children. After more than two decades of gospel ministry, Dr. Mason has become known for his passion to see the glory of Jesus Christ robustly and relevantly engaged in broken cities with the comprehensive gospel. And he helps coach and train families to plant churches locally, nationally, and internationally. And Pastor Mason is the founder and president of Thriving, an urban resource organization committed to developing leaders for ministry in the urban context. And he's also the author of three books. One we're going to discuss today, and it's Man Restored, but he also authored Beat God to the Punch and Unleashed. He's also the recipient of multiple degrees, including a BS in psychology from Bowie State University, a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, and a doctoral degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Now, guys, personally, I've been a longtime admirer of Dr. Mason's work, and particularly his work with men. When we first launched the Real Men Connect podcast, which is about 3 years ago last month, Dr. Mason was on my top 100 guest list who I wanted to have on my show. And after 300 episodes later and 3 years of persistence, our booking agent, Lauren, thank you, Lauren, for doing it. I really appreciate it. She finally was able to make it happen. And I'm so thrilled to have Dr. Mason on our show today to talk to him about men, particularly his book, Man Restored, that Dr. Tony Evans himself praised as the theology of manhood. And guys, after today, I hope it won't be another 3 years before Dr. Mason makes an appearance on the Real Men Connect podcast. So please join me in welcoming one of my personal heroes in the battle for men's souls, Dr. Eric Mason. Welcome to the show, Pastor.
Brother, I'm so glad to be on here. It's an amazing honor, and thanks for having me.
And I'm telling you, Dr. Mason, I've had to have the patience of Job, man, to get to you, man. Talk about persistence. Persistence. But I think it was well worth the wait, and I think the men will agree with that today. And I know you are very, very busy, man. It was hard to even get you on our schedule. But I always start our show, Dr. Mason, by asking men their favorite Bible verse, which gives them inspiration from the Word of God. Man, what's yours?
Mine is Ephesians 2:10. We are His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus beforehand for good works that we should walk in them. I love that verse.
Now, why does that verse stand out for you in particular? Why that one?
Well, the word workmanship, of course, means masterpiece. I ended up just saying that. But talking about the unique work of the body of Christ, not just the individual, but the body of Christ. Yet, our uniqueness to be able to walk in works that God created beforehand so we can walk in them. And so it's not that God doesn't have good for us. He's just waiting for us to walk in what he's already prepared us in salvation through Christ alone for.
Mm-hmm. And that makes perfect sense. And that's a great verse, too. I love that verse. Now, Dr. Mason, I told you it's been a long time coming. I wanted to get you on the show to talk about men's issues. But before we jump into your book, Man Restored, I want our listening audience to learn more about you, the man, not just your message. So tell us a little bit about your childhood journey through manhood yourself. What's your story, man?
Yes, I grew up in Washington, D.C. during the season where it was, of course, called Dodge City. And so, I grew up, I was raised by an older mother and father who were almost 50 years older than me. And I was their biological child. And so just very, very thankful for the upbringing I had. And my dad was in World War II, Korean War. And my mother, was a day's worker who became a government worker. And she was raised, her father was 75 years old when she was born. So he remembered pre-abolition. So she was born in 1924. So I grew up, when people say they grew up old school, I grew up extremely old school. And so that upbringing, you know, they raised me in the church, but I wasn't a believer until I got to college and I went to a campus ministry worship service and I received Christ as my savior there by faith. And what he did by dying on the cross and raising from the grave, place all my confidence in him, and got saved there. And so what was beautiful is the church I grew up in, though, even though I didn't trust Christ there, the liturgy was helpful for me being tutored so that I could be able to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. From there, I received a call in the ministry, ended up going to Dallas Theological Seminary, marrying my college sweetheart, and we've been married 21 years now. We have four kids. I went to Dallas Seminary, was on staff with Dr. Tony Evans for about 7 years, and went and took another pastoral role for a while, went back to Dallas, and then started a doctoral program and went through I got a call to plant churches, and so ended up going to this program to just learn in the leadership side of church planting and moved to Philadelphia, and here we are. And four books later, Manhood Restored is my first book. The latest book that just came out is Woke Church. And so, yeah, so it's been a blessing to see what God has done. We planted 33 churches across the planet, all the way from Malawi, Africa, all the way to South Central LA. And so we're thankful for God's grace and mercy in this journey called ministry.
Well, I tell you, that's amazing work, Dr. Mason. And obviously, God has had his hand on your life for a long time. But I'm going back to your childhood when you said you had your parents were 50 years older than you. So you really did grow up old school, like you said. Since you address the dad issue in your book. I forgot what you call it, dad deprivation or something like daddy deprivation, I think it was.
Daddy deprivation, yep, daddy
yeah.
deprivation, yep.
But yep. I want to know about your relationship because because right now my wife and I, we became godparents of a newborn and we are probably the primary caregivers, even though the mom lives with us, we're primary caregivers. And so there's a huge age gap. I'm 50, my wife is 45. So I want to know, what was your relationship like with your dad growing up with that kind of age gap?
Well, I think that my parents were pretty strict. And so sometimes, particularly, but my dad was real street smart. And so, excuse me. So because of his street smart, my dad had a lot of prohibitions on us, so to speak. And the discipline was pretty tough. But me and my dad always really had a decent relationship. We had our moments, but all the way up to my dad's death last year, he died in 93. And we had an extremely, extremely good relationship growing up. He taught me some of the ways of the street without putting me out in the street. And he sort of set me up to win as it pertains to some of the natural things as it pertains to being able to go to college and pulling on his GI Bill, be able to do that. But other than that, my dad wrestled with a lot of trauma from growing up in the Jim Crow South, and suffered a lot of trauma with his father, and suffered a lot of trauma and racism during the war, during both wars. And so with him dealing with all that trauma, sometimes that trauma would spill over into our household, and it took him years until he got saved to be able to really begin the process of working through that. And so my dad was an alcoholic a lot of years. He was an alcoholic, and he almost lost his life, and God ended up turning his life around through faith in Jesus Christ. And he spouted the gospel to the day he died. He was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. So.
Now, Dr. Mason, now, do you have any siblings, or was it just you?
Well, it's nine of us.
Nine? So, yeah. Were you the baby? So,
oh, yeah, of course I was. I hope wasn't nobody after me. But yeah, man. I'm the youngest. I was what they call the surprise. My mama thought she had a tumor, and he said, "Nah, you're pregnant."
Oh, my goodness. So you were the ninth child. So, I know in respect to your father, I know he's passed away. But now being this man now who's worked with a lot of men and written a book about men's issues, what do you think you missed the most as a child growing up with your dad that you thought was, wow, this was missing? And just maybe not because he was trying to be ill will, he just didn't know any better. What do you think was missing most from your childhood?
Yeah, I think my dad lacked discipleship, and so he didn't know how to make disciples, and because he wasn't made into a disciple, and so I think, and he was a father based on, you know, how Hebrews talk about fathers discipline us as they know best, you know, and I think that sums up my dad. That he raised up the best way he knew how, but I think he would have been hungry to be biblically informed. But in the environment that my dad was in, he wasn't really as biblically informed as he could have been in him raising us. And so when he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, of course he was sharing the gospel with us, and that was. And then he had a very difficult reading problem from childhood, and so he could count money. And he can make sense of most things, but he had a very, because he had in the late 20s, early 30s. It's crazy to even say that. My dad had to leave school in order to help support the family because he could make more money than my grandmother. His father had already left, and so with that environment that he grew up in, with his dad being gone, his grandfather taking on a father role, but being too old to really do hardcore labor, and he was barely a sharecropper. And so my dad had to go to work pushing a Georgia buggy in a coal mine, you know. And the guy ended up giving him another job. But my dad had a very different upbringing. So when it came to raising us and a lot of those challenges that he went through, It deeply impacted the way he raised us and the challenges that played into that.
Dr. Mason, I know that Dr. Tony Evans is one of your mentors, and you had him when you were in school at Dallas Theological Seminary. And you know, with his family, I think every one of his children are now in ministry. And you having such a large family with nine kids, were you the only one who decided to go into ministry, or what happened to your other siblings? Are they connected to the ministry at all?
Two of my siblings don't know. I don't know because one is half Japanese, half black. One is half Italian, half black. That was my dad's World War II situation. But so one of my brothers named Prince. He's in California. He's an AME minister and he's pastor. Pretty much all of my siblings are saved except for maybe one or two that I know of. But everybody else pretty much profess faith in Jesus Christ. My sister that's right above me, she's probably one of the strongest outside of me and my brother Prince, probably the most involved in church as a Christian. As a matter of fact, we planted a church in Baltimore, and her husband and her are starting to transition into that ministry. And so it's just crazy to see, you know, helping plant a church and then your family goes to that church. It's just
unbelievable. Wow. Man, what a blessing. Yeah. You know, and we spend a lot of time talking about your child a little bit. I always want to get a little backstory on our guests, but let's get into the book a little bit. And, you know, just like you, I've read numerous books on manhood. You can't not read a lot of books of manhood if you're in men's ministry. But without sounding insensitive, what do you think makes your book, Manhood Restored, different than all the other books out there on the topic?
This is what I've heard. So my friend Blake Wilson has a conference every year called Manifest. Okay, it's happening in June in Houston, and he's the brother. And he's big on men's ministry and has done a lot of work with it. So what he recommends churches do is they take, 33 series, they take Kingdom Man, and they take Manhood Restored. And basically, first he suggests you go through Kingdom Man first because it's big picture manhood. He said, then you should go through Manhood Restored because it's kind of the real and raw sort of, it's Christ-centered, but it's also just a real and raw, real life situation manhood. So Dr. Evans goes 30,000 feet, and then I kind of go into the wounds and the brokenness and then certain issues, and then the nature of manhood in the church and sort of culture. But then 33 series goes through the nuts and bolts of manhood. And so I would say that from what I've heard from people who've read this resource or use any of my 6-week curriculum and the study guide, have basically said that this book it spans ages from like teenagers all the way up to old men, which to me which just blew me away, that so many different age groups and ethnicities have gone through it. And the book is also in Spanish, but it's another name. It's called Hombre Restaurado. And so but to see the resource sort of go semi-global in that way has just been really encouraging.
And I think you did a great job of explaining that, because I've been through all of those resources, including yours, and you did a great job explaining it. I love that, the big picture with the Kingdom Man, which is a great book. Your book, who I'm hoping if they haven't heard about it, they will go out and get it. And almost a staple in a lot of men's ministry is the 33 series that we've gone through. And so, but I love the way how you track that for it, because I think that's a great way of explaining it. Now, Dr. Mason, in your book, you started the book by talking about the scope of manhood, about why God created man in the first place and the divine differences between man and woman, and what should drive the purpose of a man doing his time on earth. Could you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that I begin the book with, the life and death of manhood, I talk about how God is, really the author of manhood. And so it's impossible to talk about being a man if you're not talking about the person that actually created manhood. And so for me, in talking about this whole idea of the life and death of manhood, I'm talking about that. But then we're talking about how manhood died, and manhood died in Genesis 3. And yet Jesus Christ comes back as the restorer of manhood, and he restores all things, but he also restores what God's intention is for men. And so when we talk about framing that around purpose, that we, that's why I have a chapter just on Jesus. Even in a lot of manhood books, I've never seen anybody write on the manhood of Jesus. Even though his life is Christ's exemplar, or his example is helpful for women, because he's a man, there are particular characteristics that you can kind of get attached to just because of his gender as a man. And so one of the things I walk through is different aspects of how Jesus' life is in his incarnation, and walk through different situations that he was in as a man and navigated that. And then what we do is, when we're talking about purpose, we're talking about man has to find his ultimate purpose in who Jesus Christ is. And so when we talk about true identity of a man, because we have, different daddy substitutes or manhood substitutes. We got thugism, we have the macho dude. We have the athlete, and we have the businessman, intellectual, and those, not that some of those don't have their place and are good, but manhood is bigger than a human caricature that man created in his fallenness. Jesus Christ is the ultimate one. So when we talk about finding purpose and clarity, you don't need to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, and you bring up Jesus as an example and didn't have a chapter focused on that. And Jesus' ministry, as we know, only lasted 3 years, and he lived to be 33, but he was never married and he didn't have any children. Now, as far as we know, Jesus never had sex either. So why do you believe he is the true standard and the perfect example of biblical manhood, and why should we take him seriously?
Yeah, that's why he's called Son of Man. You know, he's the ultimate Son of Man because the Bible calls him he's been tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. And so when a man is dealing with temptation, we can draw on, like Paul says in Colossians 1:29, the energy that Christ supplies to be able to do whatever work we need to do. And so because Adam was the first Adam, he was the first man. The Bible in Romans 5 calls Jesus the second Adam or the new Adam, or we would even call him the greater Adam. Adam was supposed to be the example of when God called him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Adam was supposed to be the ultimate man that men looked to know what it looked like to be a male image bearer. Now Jesus Christ, who the Bible says the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form, then now we got the new Adam who has the fullness of God in him, and he's able to support. And then the Bible says right after that, and that Christ lives in you. And so now the reality of that is now Christ pours his life into us in order that we could reflect his life, and particularly in manhood in this conversation, to the world. And so that looks like, you know, it impacts how we think about sex. It impacts how we think about being a father. It impacts what we think about the expression of the male gender. It impacts how men relate to the Bible, how men relate to church, and how men relate to other men, and how we make disciples. It relates to every single thing in life.
Mm-hmm. Well said. You know, and you know, in your book, we mentioned earlier about was Blake the one who came up with the word with the daddy deprivation?
Yeah, that was him. Yeah.
All right, and almost every wound that a man suffers, and even for women, we can always kind of trace it back to the wound that was caused by their fathers. Either they were absent, abusive, or even not affirming. Now, in those cases, what do you see as the ripple effects if that relationship with their father is either broken or never healed? What have you seen as being the real impact of that?
Well, I think I don't know what it is about the nature of that, but one of the things that I don't know what it is about that wound that's just a major hit to a man, because I believe in some way, shape, or form, God has put in us a desire to be affirmed, like you see my father, like you see in Genesis 49, how Jacob affirms all of his sons and prophetically speaks over their life. And you see Isaac speaking a blessing over Jacob and Esau, you know what I'm saying? You see that generational blessing. You also see Yahweh at the baptism of Jesus pronouncing that he's pleased with him. Even, and I talk about that in the book, as Jesus being 100% man, God speaks from heaven twice, you know, about he speaks from heaven twice at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9 and in, I think, Matthew 12. You see God speaking at the Mount of Transfiguration that he's well pleased with Jesus. He says even listen to him. So fatherly affirmation is a huge part of a man's journey that the Bible speaks of descriptively, that I think is a helpful thing that we as men need to do when it comes to ministering and engaging and loving our son.
Mm-hmm. You know, and this is something that just perplexes me, Dr. Mason, that we know that most men, especially if they came from a broken home, that when they become dads themselves, you know, when we finally, you know, you have kids, when we become a dad, we start thinking of all these dreams and aspirations we have of being a father. And a lot of dads, especially if they came from a bad home, they make a vow that they will be a better dad than their own fathers. And more times than not, they fail at it miserably. Anyway. So how do you explain a well-intentioned man blowing it as a father by becoming something that he promised that he wouldn't do if he ever became one?
That's because your promises don't work. God's promises do.
Oh, I love it. Say that again. I love
that's
that.
Because your promises don't work. Only God's promises work. And so I always tell my church, I say to my church, I say, listen, I said, stop promising God stuff and stand on God's promises and you'll fulfill what you're trying to promise him. And I think that, I think when you talk about manhood, you know, that's what, you know, that's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Don't go in the house of God and get happy and start shouting and then start just saying stuff to God, you know, that you don't mean, you know. And so it's very, very important for us to really begin to stand on God's promises. You know, the Bible says in First Corinthians 16:13, it says, show yourself. I mean, it's repeating what David said in First Kings 2:1 to Solomon when he said, show yourself a man. In other words, he's telling him, I've taught you how to be a man. Now be a man in every area of your life and in the activity. I've shown you this. And one of the ways that Solomon showed himself a man was he asked God for wisdom. And then God gave him a promise and he stood on the promise. And so he didn't promise he was going to be a man. He stood on God's promises so that he could be a man.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, now I tell you one of a personal thing, and I'm glad that I have you on the call today, because I tell you, I've been pursuing you for a while and I love talking to men who've been doing this longer than I have. And they work with men and they understand the plight of men and some of the struggles that we have. One of the things that really confuses me, Dr. Mason, is this fear that men have of each other. Because, you know, we paint a picture in the media, you know, we watch football, we watch sports, and men flaunt and show their masculinity. And I'm not a very big guy, Dr. Mason. I'm 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing. And I'm shocked on when I see these huge men who are afraid to open their mouths, to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to be authentic with another guy, to confront another brother who may be doing something he doesn't need to be doing. So I guess my question to you is, where does this fear come from? And why are we? What are we really afraid of as men? I know it has to be something caused with some type of wound or something, but I'm totally missing it here. Where does this seem to me an irrational fear of another man who's not threatening their life, but trying to walk with them in life? Where do you think that fear comes from?
Yeah, I think one of the big things that men have to work through in relation to the fearing engaging other men is other men are fearful that engaging another man's mess will get my mess exposed. And so instead of just being courageous and being in relationship of submission to other men, where men are in community with one another, because men are afraid, we don't mind shooting the breeze. I mean, men will talk general talk. When we meet men, we ask what you do for a living, you know, what's this? And we talk general language. But when it comes to really being able to be in, the Bible talks about, you know, being in community with one another, you know, they broke bread together and they fellowshiped and that type of thing. And, you know, and so I think one of the things, and, you know, not forsaking yourself, assembly together, that's not just church service. I think it's talking about a lifestyle of being around believers so that you can be held accountable. That's why the verse says, spur one another along to love and good deeds. The word spur along means to light each other on fire. And so so I think men need to make sure that they're not afraid to be around other men, to be lit on fire, because a lot of us are in a place of stagnance. A lot of us are in a place, and the church needs to up its game in, I would say, intellectually engaging men, to where church isn't boring, but it's intellectually, you know, you can have all of the fire and flips you want, but at the end of the day, man, we need to be making sure we're equipping men, and that it's an expectation that we're getting in each other's business and love in order to see Christ formed in one another. That's why I said admonishing and teaching every man in order that they may be presented complete in Christ. That's why I said iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Two is better than one. I mean, I can go on and on and on in the scriptures about, you know, just that need for men let's blow the door off of a lack of accountability.
You know, and I guess, and you know, I try to keep things super practical for our listeners, and for that man out there who's listening out there today, and he says, "Man, I hear what Dr. Mason is saying, and he's right." You know, I'm a little bit afraid to expose my mess to other men, but I do know I need to be in assembly and a community with men. Dr. Mason, what advice would you give for that man who's a little bit timid, apprehensive, some first steps of stepping out of that fear or maybe stepping through the fear to be able to reach out and do it anyway. What advice would you give him?
Yeah, first off, you know, I talked about salvation. That's number one. Number two, one of the things that, like, I'm going to just be honest with you. I don't relate to it. Like, in this sense, when I first became a believer, I was such a mess and still got issues God's working through even to this day, that I knew that I had to begin to say, man, if I want to continue to get the same results I've been getting, then I'm high, because the Bible says he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. And so then I had to practically begin to say, okay, man, let me begin putting myself around other men and not being mad. And so one of the things that was helpful for me early in my walk with Jesus is I didn't go look for one super spiritual person to pour everything into me. That person's called Jesus Christ. However, what I did begin to learn is that different men had different skill sets. And so areas that I was failing in my life, I sought out men who I saw winning in different areas that I wanted replicated in my own life. And what I began to do is I began to, you know, can you financially mentor me? So I got an accountant that was at the church that began to just jam me up about money in the 90s, and my view of money and my view of it, its relationship to the kingdom and my long-term goals for my family financially. And, I had a guy that was able to, different ones speak to me as it relates to theology, others speaking to me in relation to my relationship with my wife, and then just other brothers who weren't necessarily there to invest in me, but be a mutual community that I sought out. You have to seek that out without seeming needy, but every man has to take ownership for his own spiritual formation. You can't expect anybody to run after you. God's going to hold you responsible for you seeking that reality out. Like even during Jesus' ministry, there were men that were trying to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, go back to your house and tell your whole family, And so I think that it's very, very important for men to have a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ in pursuing strong relationships within the local community of the church in order that they can maximize their growth.
You know, what's amazing to me is that there's so many examples that we can't do it by ourselves. So we should be to a point where we're convinced. And I'm sort of like you, Dr. Mason. It's hard sometimes for me to relate to other men because I had a distrust of men before. But when, like you said, when I really came to salvation in Christ and I knew who I was in Christ, it was like a switch went off. I was like, okay, I need help. Okay, now I need to get it. It wasn't always going to take some time for me to build up trust towards men. It was like a switch went off. And so it confuses me sometimes when we recognize the need, but we don't do anything about the need. You know, I want to ask you another question about your book. You mentioned about how now it's been translated in other languages, but is there anything that has surprised you the most about the book? I know you had intentions of writing it one way and reaching a certain population, but what has been the biggest surprise for you in reference and response to Man Restored?
I mean, the book, Man Who Restored, I think, came out in 2013, I think. And I have been very, very, 2013. It came out May or June of 2013. It's almost 6 years later, and I still, almost on a weekly basis, have so many people hitting me up on a regular basis, either weekly, monthly, at least monthly, about them using it as a resource. Matter of fact, a guy sent me a video. One of the most fun things someone sent me is a church planter in Houston, and he's Mexican, and he was having a manhood. He was doing Manhood Restored, and so they meet in the hood, man, and they outside of this warehouse, and he gets a projector outside and projects it on the side of the building. And man, they start grilling fajitas outside, grilling steak, wow, chicken, and making fajitas. And men in their community were coming to watch Manhood Restored every week over food. It was just amazing, man.
Wow.
So stories like that just makes it plain. You'll see a few people, and then you'll see hundreds of people going through Manhood Restored. you know, in a room together. And so, from what my publisher told me, tens of thousands of people have gone through it. And I'm just thankful to the good Lord that the resource is helping men to grow all over the world.
Well, and it sure is. And I would second that. It's a great book. You know, we're going to get ready to transition to the man up questions, Dr. Mason. We're running a little bit low on time, but I can't go into the man up questions and not address this issue because your book is called Manhood Restored. And it's like right now we're living in a day and age where it seems like manhood redefined. And the impact that homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all this other stuff is having on men on the mainstream. And now society is trying to embrace it, get us to adopt it. What do you see the future for men's ministry looking like in the church in reference to now this, quote, tolerance, I'm putting that in air quotes, tolerance of same-sex marriage and same-sex attraction?
Yeah, I think that men just need to talk about that issue in the church. That there are men that have same-sex attraction and not fear them, but disciple them and lead them and stand on the word of God and not worry about what the culture is going to say to you. I don't think we need to be homophobic. And when I say homophobic, I'm talking about fearing ministering to people who have a different sin challenge than us. I think we got to stop demonizing homosexuality like it's different than any other sin. However, that doesn't mean we stop calling it sin. We call it sin, but we disciple it like any other sin, like we would dealing with pornography and masturbation and drinking and pride and greed and all of those different types of things. I think we treat it as any other sin, and I think when you treat it as any other sin, you treat it healthy. I think you offer an opportunity for deliverance for men who are dealing with different struggles that may be different than yours.
Right. You see, and I thought we needed to at least touch on that because I know the churches, it seems like they're trying to either shy away from it or kind of sweep it under the rug, but it's prevalent. If we're going to reach the next generation, we have to hit that issue head on. So I'm glad that you addressed that. Now, Dr. Mason, we've gotten to the part of our program which are infamous, what we call our man up questions. And basically, there are five quick questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all it requires is your fearless honesty. And my question for you, Dr. Mason, is are you ready, man?
Let's go. I'm ready.
All right. And we'll get started right after this short break with my guest, Dr. Eric Mason. Hey, Mighty Warrior. You know, the great John Wesley once said that if you give him 300 men who fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified, he said he would set the world on fire. Do you know that one quote changed my life? Because after hearing it, God immediately gave me a vision to build a team of 300 men who would change the world for Christ. But I didn't realize it at the time that a man is the hardest thing to reach. And if you don't believe me, just ask any pastor or men's ministry leader or even a wife. Now, due to the success of our Real Men Connect podcast, we've managed to reach and teach men all over the world in 43 countries and still counting. But John Wesley knew when he spoke those famous words, just like Jesus did, that there's a huge difference between attracting a passive crowd of men and recruiting a committed team of men. So we decided to launch the Real Men 300. The Real Men 300 is an opportunity for you to join an exclusive team of men who've agreed to financially partner with Real Men Connect to be personally mentored, supported, and coached so they can be professionally trained and equipped to mentor, support, and disciple the next generation of men for Christ. So we want to personally help you grow in Christ while you're supporting us in ministry. We're a nonprofit organization and we rely heavily on your financial support. So we're asking you to consider partnering with us by giving at least $30 a month, that's only a dollar a day, to help us help you be the man God called and created you to be. To give or to find out more, just go to realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com and join the 300 today. Welcome back, Mighty Warriors, with my guest, Dr. Eric Mason, who's the author of Manhood Restored, and he has agreed to take on the infamous Man Up Questions. And Dr. Mason, all we do is we just get you to get real and raw with the guys. This is called Real Men Connect for a reason. And I just asked some questions based on what we've already talked about, based on the letters M-A-N-U-P. And the first letter is M stands for mistake. And going back and looking at your journey through manhood, What has been the biggest mistake that you learned the most from as a man yourself?
The biggest mistake that I've learned from being a man, that's an interesting one. I got to pick which mistake. I got to pick which mistake. I think the thing that I've learned the most about myself as a man is based on mistakes I made, is learning to chart my sin patterns and the things that lead up to those same sin patterns, and beginning to put the word of God, accountability, and prayer on those sin patterns.
Now, I've heard that, you know, when you, I like the way you phrased it just now, you said sin patterns. I used to be in a recovery group when I was dealing with my issues and everything, and we used to call them triggers, you know, and it's amazing. A lot of men, we're not aware of our triggers and our sin patterns and that kind of thing. I like the way you put that. I think that's a little bit more palatable for men to receive our sin patterns. And so I'm just curious, though, in learning to chart your sin patterns, what are some of the things that you do? I call them making pre-decisions, that you pre-decide to do when you see that temptation is coming. What are some of the things you do? Because I think that could probably help some of our men out there.
Well, I think one of the things that I do is I know that with a particular sin, that I have to always be careful of points of isolation, and when I'm fatigued from doing a lot of ministry, any man that's working a lot, you just being careful of what you use as a functional savior. And so I think you got to say, when you fall in that center, you got to get with the Lord about it. You're like, man, what in the world? Like, what happens that this sin pattern comes up, that this sin comes up. And then when I begin to chart the environment, the temperature, and the different things that's going on in my life at that particular time, I say, that's what ends up happening. Then what I begin to do is if I'm going into a hard work season, I look at different things in my life and I say, let me be very, very careful and be prayerful around this and have the word of God on it. Sometimes keep God in a devotional time. Have to stop just doing Bible reading, and you have to begin to say, man, let me name my sin issues, and then let me get verses that are on that particular issue, and then start. The Bible says, you know, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I've hidden the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so ended up doing that, and then that helped me to be able to fight the enemy, particularly in spiritual warfare, to be able to not fall into something that I'm tempted to fall into.
Right, right. You know, the thing is, I tell you, we as men, sometimes when we're dealing with sin, we try to get so close to the line. And what you're saying is that we start identifying our sin patterns ahead of time and start being prepared. We don't have to even see the line. We can stay farther back from that line. So let's go to the A. The A represents attitude. And you've worked with men long enough, and you've written a book on dealing with men's issues. If you could change one attitude in the hearts of men, whether it be husbands, fathers, or whatever, what would it be? If there's an attitude in men in their hearts that you could change, based on what you know about men, what would it be?
Apathy. Spiritual apathy. And one of the things that is a huge complaint from women is that I've seen businessmen who can run companies, or guys who can do this, that, and the third outside of the home. But when it came to the intentional spiritual leadership and visionary direction of the home, there is an extreme amount of apathy in their life as it pertains to putting the home on cruise control. And so one of the things with men, that's why I wrote in my chapter, in one of the books, in my chapter in Man of Restored, I call it Restored Vision. And I give basically men a battle strategy on how to fight apathy and become courageous and functionally begin to implement a personal family and life vision for the family, and engaging the family and helping there to be vision in the household.
You know, and Dr. Mason, we've had a lot of men on the show, and a lot of men, I would say that's probably one of the most popular answers. We get that in pride, but apathy, that's one of my pet peeves when it comes to us, is that spiritual apathy, because we're being passive in a lot of areas of our life. But yeah, your book talks about that, about that restored vision. And I'm telling you, and that's a great charge that we all have. We'll get out of apathy when we know that we have a vision and purpose for our lives. Now, the N stands for next, and you're obviously a very busy man, busy in the ministry, busy in writing books, speaking, and doing men's conferences, that kind of thing. What's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail?
Well, I feel like I'm in the middle of it right now. You know, my latest book is called Woke Church. You know, it's talking about, you know, the reality of and it's an urgent call for Christians in America to confront racism and injustice. And and so right now we're doing a lot on this end because we're fighting the mess in evangelicalism that still exists and was shaped years ago that still affects us today. But then on the other side, we're fighting in our communities against African Americans who feel like Christianity is the white man's religion. And so we're fighting those mystery cults and all those different things, but we're also fighting what I would call white supremacy in areas of Christianity where it's overtly understood and known, but then other ways that it's covert and blind, and there's a blind spot too. And so I would like to spend a significant amount of my time engaging that. Actually, in New York, this July, we're going to be talking to some unredeemed Pan-Africanists about their issues. And
oh, that should be interesting. Wow.
Yeah.
No, Dr. Mason, I hate to put you on the spot like that, because I would definitely love to have you on the show to talk about that, because we do have a platform that we're reaching a very, very diverse group of men out there listening based on the emails and messages I get and phone calls and people in our community. And I think that that's a timely book that I haven't read it yet, and I can't wait to read it. But I think that's a timely topic, and I can't wait to see your take on it and what God has revealed to you about that. So I hate to put you on the spot, but I'll be reaching out to you again to have you on the show to talk about that, man. I know you're pretty busy.
Absolutely.
Let's get to the you. Dr. Mason, the U stands for understand. Now, when you were a younger man, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man, but you know better now?
I'm going to answer it like this. I knew that when I was younger, that being a man was going to be a lot of responsibility. I sort of knew that. But then becoming a man and now living in that responsibility, I think that's just kind of been mind blowing. How, man, God has called men to be initiators and called women to be responders. And man, I just tell you, and that doesn't mean a woman can't initiate anything in her life. We're talking about in the context of a relationship with a man, with a woman. We're called to be initiators, and so that right there is the bug to continuously fight apathy, even in my own life, to make sure that a lot of stuff that happens in my household has to be driven and initiated by me as a man. And so that's been a heavy, heavy thing to work through as a man. But now it's become a very, very joyous thing, because I see how fighting apathy and being driven to lead your family, how it affects the nature of the household. And how I have three boys, and my youngest is a girl, and in dealing with my boys, I can tell and see the effects of when I'm very intentional in engaging them, challenging them, leading them, caring for them, and helping them to get direction. But then also I see the effects of when I miss the mark and I have to repent to my sons because of something that I did to them or didn't do to them, and the experience that they have and really the relief that they feel like their dad has repented of something, and they have an environment where a father is willing to deal with his issues as well. And they see that I'm not just preaching and teaching them, but they see that I'm in a sanctification process just like that.
Yeah, that is good. You know, I'm glad you brought it up because I haven't heard that one a lot, but that makes perfect sense of not understanding. Because I think a lot of men, we're still struggling with that, knowing that we are supposed to be initiators, or we tend to react instead of, you know, we tend to respond instead of be proactive. And when it comes to whether it be leading our family or loving our wives or whatever, we kind of follow the lead of the woman. But so that's a very interesting take on that. Now, the last one is P, and it stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you are, Dr. Mason, what problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man, even today?
Man, I think the problem I still struggle with today is having a lot on my plate. I've had to, in multiple seasons, continue to basically continue to be very careful of how much I put on my plate, knowing that, I've been married over 20 years, so I'm not a single man, you know, and so I have to make sure very, very controlled. Every 2 to 5 years, I have to look at my life and look at what I've reaccumulated as activity of things that I'm doing, and just say, man, what do I need to take off the plate? And that's been very, very helpful for me to be able to constantly be in a place of evaluating. If I'm feeling a bit toasty and burnt out, I'm saying, man, what do I have on my plate that's a good thing but not a great or God thing that I have to do? That's a core thing in my life that I need to be doing. That's a huge one, man.
Yeah, you know, I don't know if you saw the Barna study, but you know, Barna does a lot of Christian men study, but they had reported that 100% of Christian men are challenged with life balance, balancing it all. And, you know, me and another pastor based out of Atlanta, Jasper Williams, shout out to you, Pastor Williams, out there, that we decided to do a course. We put together a course on dealing with life balance because it's such a big issue with men. And hopefully by the time your show comes out, we have it done already. But it's just a prevalent issue. And almost every man I talk to, that's one of the issues. So I'm not that surprised by it. But Dr. Mason, you did a great job, man. You did an awesome job. Thank you for your transparency and your honesty in sharing that. We get ready to close out our show. I can't believe the time went by so fast. But guys, don't you worry. We'll be back to do it all again next week with a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. But I'd like to thank my guest, Dr. Eric Mason, who I've been waiting for years to get him on the show, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time. Thank you, Dr. Mason, for taking time out of your schedule to be with us, man.
Glad to be with you. Thanks for the honor of being here.
And Dr. Mason, if you could, quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about you, we've been talking about Man Restored in your book, and it has a workbook that goes with it, and your new book that's coming out called Woke, The Woke Church. If they wanted to find out more about you and your ministry, how could they reach out to you?
Yeah, they can go to PastorEmase.com, Pastor Emase. That's PastorEmase.com, and they can reach out to me there. And they can also purchase the book there as well, or anywhere books are sold.
All right. Excellent. Thank you, guys. And we'll put that in the show notes as well, so you guys will have a link to that. And guys, thank you for listening. We really appreciate it. Without you, there would be no Real Men Connect. And if you can, please do us a quick favor. This is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us. It's the best way to get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And so please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Dr. Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out RealMenConnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's RealMenConnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to RealMenConnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.